for the presence of each and every one of you. And we have some visitors or those visiting in the crowd. We definitely appreciate your presence and welcome you back at any and every opportunity that you have to be with us here at O'Neill. Over the past several weeks, I've enjoyed watching the trees. I love this time of year. As Joe and I do walking around the church some during the week, and just getting to notice the trees and how the trees, just a few weeks ago, they looked dead. No leaves, no sign of life. And if you weren't aware of the seasons, you just think, this tree right here, it's dead and this tree needs to be cut down. But over the past few weeks, signs of life have begun to show in the trees, in the bushes. The trees and the bushes have started to bud. Flowers and different foliage have burst forth. The fragrance of the flowers, and the fragrance and the smell of the flowers just lets us know as some evidence that the trees, they're not dead. There is life there. They've awakened to bear fruit. God's creation. How beautiful and how marvelous it is. How beautiful and how marvelous it is for it to do what it was meant to do. Bear fruit. What were you and I meant to do? When we look in John chapter 15, John chapter 15 verse 8, Jesus says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that ye shall ye be my disciples." Jesus said it's our purpose to bear much fruit. He says that if we bear fruit, we glorify His Father. If we bear fruit, we are His disciples. Are we His disciples? In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." If we are disciples of Christ, our branch will produce fruits that are Christ-like. A grapevine, it cannot produce anything but grapes. You're not going to see a pear on a grapevine. You're going to see grapes on the grapevine. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, He says, Jesus, as He's talking about false prophets, He said, "You shall know them by their fruits." He also says, "Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs of thistles?" What does your fruit look like? What does my fruit look like? What fruit are we bearing? In nature, fruit, of course, we know is the result of what a healthy plant would produce, what it's designed to produce. Apple trees are going to produce apples. Peach trees are going to produce peaches. In the Bible, when we look at the word fruit, it's often to describe a person's outward actions that result from the condition of the heart. So then I ask, what kind of fruit? What are our actions producing? What's coming from our heart? Is it good fruit or is it bad fruit? When we look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 20, He says, "Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit." A good tree, it cannot bring forth evil fruit. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit, He says, it's hewn down. It's cast into the fire. "Whereby by their fruit ye shall know them," He says again. So then I ask again that question, what are our fruits revealing? What do our fruits reveal? If our fruit is the outward actions that comes from our heart, what is it revealing? Do we have no fruit? Do we have little fruit? Do we have much fruit, much actions in our life? Do we have more fruit than that? Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 2, He said, "Every branch in me that bears not fruit," He said, "I'm going to take it away." So if there's no fruit, there's no connection. If you're not connected to the vine, if you're not connected to Jesus, you're not going to be bearing fruit. You're going to be disconnected from Him. What did He say is going to happen? He said that branch was going to be taken away, He said. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus is talking there about a man who's planted a fig tree and he's come back to see the fruits that it has produced. Well, he finds nothing on that fig tree. It has absolutely nothing. He tells the vine dresser, He says, "You fertilize it. You take care of it. And in 3 years when I come back, if there is no fruit, what's going to happen to that tree? He says, cut it down. It's basically what he's saying is, it's just wasting space there in the ground. What if it's just a little fruit that you're producing? As he goes on in John chapter 15 there in verse 2, he says, every branch that brings forth fruit, every branch that brings forth fruit, so if it's whether it's a little fruit, whether it's much fruit, or whether it's more fruit, he says, purge it, prune it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Regardless if it's a little fruit, he says it needs to be pruned. And even though you may think if this tree is producing a lot of fruit, and it, maybe this is a healthy tree, you still have to prune it. If you can tell this is a growing, healthy vine, it's producing lots and lots of fruit. He said, prune it. Regardless of how much fruit it's producing, you prune it so that it can bear more fruit. Pruning, and I know some of you are some of the ladies in here are some of the gardeners and some of the men who are farming. You know some of these things about pruning. Pruning is that act of removing away the dead wood, shaping the tree, improving it to maintain its health, reducing the risk of branches of falling. Also for the harvest, to increase its yield, you prune the tree. You cast away those things that are dead from it. We have to remove the dead things in our life. In Brother Matt's lesson last week in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, he was talking about laying away every sin, laying away all the iniquities, cast them off, put them aside, remove them out of your life. That's what we have to do in our life. We have to prune ourselves. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So regardless of whether we're producing lots of fruit, we all need to prune ourselves. We need to clip away those things that are going to hinder us from growing. We need to clip away those things in our life that are going to keep us from bearing much more fruit. We want to grow. So what kind of fruits? What kind of fruits are we bearing? I would hope that we would all say, you know, I want to bear some, I want to be that good fruit. I want to be the tree that's producing good fruit. Jesus said, the good tree is only going to produce good fruits. What are those fruits? Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. He says those are the things. Those are the things that you need to add in your life. Those good fruit are produced by the Holy Spirit. And as we are looking at those things, and if we let those things abound in our life, daily abound in our life, think of the fruit that we're going to bear. We would abound. Jesus told His followers, He says, I chose you. I chose you and I appointed you, He says, so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that's going to last. Fruit that's going to remain forever. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. When we're doing those things, think of the eternal benefit that we're going to have as Christians. But also think about if we're not doing those things, the eternal consequences that are going to come from that. Jesus told us clearly what we must do to bear good fruit. Yet sometimes we don't. Sometimes we let something die in our life. We get away from doing what was righteous. In our backyard, we have a pretty good sized tree. And I noticed the other day the bark was coming off the tree. And then I looked on up and I could tell that there was a little split in the tree trunk. I looked on up a little further and I could notice that there was one huge branch over here that was bringing, the leaves were bursting forth. The branches over here was nothing. Looking down at the roots, I can tell that they are maybe rotting some. I know that I have a tree that's diseased. I can look at it. I can see whenever the bark is falling off. I can see that on the ground. And I see if it continues, it's going to spread to the rest of that tree. And I know that that tree is going to have to be cut down. Sometimes the diseased trees are going to spread to other diseased trees. And those that diseased tree also, I can tell you, has little holes all in it. It attracts unwanted pests. Where ants are getting in it and they're working in it and they're just continuing to burrow holes in it. So that tree is going to have to be cut down. Same thing we can look at when we look at a Christian. When we look at a sign of maybe a diseased Christian, looking at that Christian, I put it in, dead Christians can fall without warning. But most of the time, isn't it pretty obvious? When those individuals start falling away, when other things get more important in their life, diseased Christians, they can spread to other Christians, maybe influence individuals in their family, where it really doesn't matter what someone's up here saying, or it doesn't matter that there's an opportunity for you to do good. Just don't worry about that. But I have to say this, that dead Christians attract an unwanted pest. That pest is Satan. And he's like a roaring lion. What's he doing? He's going about seeking whom he may devour. And I don't want it to be not one person in this building. We know that the wages of sin is death. We know that from Romans 6, verse 23. When we neglect our spiritual life, when we ignore the Word of God, when we skimp out on our prayers, when we withhold areas in our life, we're like that branch. A branch that's been broken off from the vine. What's going to happen to that branch? It's going to wither. It's going to die. It's going to become fruitless. We need daily surrender, daily communication, sometimes daily, sometimes hourly repentance. We need to stay connected to the vine. We need to stay connected to Jesus. He is the true vine. He's the only one that's going to allow us to bear fruit. He's the only one that we're going to be able to run and not grow weary. He's the only one that we're going to be able to stay connected to so that we will not be growing weary and doing well. When I look at backsliding, and I look at maybe at a Christian who may be falling away, there was a man who had written a book, and he wrote down 25 different things that you can tell if a person is backsliding. This is what he says. I'm not going to go through all of them, just a few of them here. When prayer ceases to be a vital part of your professing Christian's life, he says backsliding is present. When the quest for biblical truth ceases and one grows content with the knowledge of eternal things already acquired, he said there can be no mistaking the presence of backsliding. When the services of church lose their delight, he says, a backslidden condition probably exists. When sports, recreation, entertainment are a large and a necessary part of your lifestyle, he says you may assume that backsliding is in force. When aspirations for Christ-like holiness ceases to be dominant in your life, he says that backsliding is there. When you can mouth religious songs and words without heart, he says be sure that backsliding is present. When the slightest excuse, he says, seems sufficient to keep you from spiritual duty and opportunities, he says you're backslidden. When spiritual conditions of the world decline around you, and he says, and you can't see that the spiritual conditions are declining, he says that's a testimony that you're in a backslidden stance. And the last one I want to share, he says, when your tears are dried up and hard and cold spiritual facts of your existence cannot unleash them, see this as an awful testimony, both of the hardness of your heart, he says, and the depth of your backsliding. I was sent a message. I'm going to share that with you in just a moment. When we think about those things being present in our life, I hope that not one of us have any kind, anything that would resemble something that would be backsliding. But the fact is, sometimes we do. But what do? We were meant to bear fruit. We were meant to grow. We were meant to do what God created us to do. Sometimes, like I said, we don't. Sometimes we have to purge ourselves. We have to cut away those things out of our life that's going to cause us not to grow. We reap what we sow. And you will always harvest what you plant. Galatians 6, verse 7. Maybe we have starved ourselves spiritually. It's time to cut things out of our life that prevents growth. We're made to grow. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We know that Paul, and when we talk about Paul, when we study about Paul, we know that there was something far greater for him. Far greater that he had. I just want to share with you this message. There was a young woman who had been diagnosed with a terminal illness and had been given 3 months to live. It says, so as she was getting her things in order, she contacted her preacher and she had him come to her house to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes. She told him which songs she wanted sung at the service, what scriptures she would like read, and what outfit that she wanted to be buried in. Everything was in order. The preacher was getting ready to leave, and the young woman suddenly remembered something very important to her, and she says, there's one more thing. He said, well, what's that? She said, this is very important. She says, and I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. Well, the preacher just kind of looks at her, kind of, and doesn't know really what to say. A fork in your right hand. She said, that surprises you, doesn't it? He says, it does. The young woman explained that her grandmother told of a story. And from time to time, she said, I would always try to pass along the message to those that I love and those who are in need of encouragement. She says, in all my years of attending socials and dinners, she said, I always remember when the dishes of the main course were all cleared, somebody would lean over and say, keep your fork. She said, this was my favorite part. She said, because I knew that something better was coming. Like a velvety chocolate cake. Or a deep dish apple pie. Something wonderful. Something with substance. She said, so when I'm laying in that coffin and there's a fork in my hand and all those people are wanting to know, why is she buried with a fork? She said, I want you to tell them, keep their fork. There's something better coming. The best is yet to come. For a Christian, the best is yet to come. Heaven is far greater than you and I will ever even imagine. The harvest is going to be truly great. Matthew 9:36, Jesus looks out at the multitude. He's moved with compassion. He looks out and he sees all of them. He sees that they are fainted. He sees that they're scattered abroad. He sees that they look like there's a sheep with no shepherd. That's when he says in Luke 10, verse 2, he says, the harvest truly is great. He says, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that you would send forth laborers into the harvest. For us to go out into the harvest, we're going to have to break away. We're going to cut off, purge ourselves, prune ourselves from things that are going to hinder us from growing. We have a chance to grow. Let's go out. Let's get busy growing. Let's get busy growing and serving the Lord, bearing fruit for Him. In conclusion, tonight, if you and I were a tree, what fruits would be harvested? Would they be good? Would they be bad? Paul told the Corinthians, he says, we're going to all appear before the judgment seat. We're going to appear before the judgment seat and we're going to be judged according to what we've done in our body, whether it's good or whether it's bad, he says. What would our harvest be? Would our harvest be plenty? Would our harvest be little? If there's something in our life that's keeping us from having a plenteous harvest, we need to put it away. We need to put that sin to the side. We need to confess our sins. Because when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe that we're not yet a Christian. Here is water. What's hindering you from being baptized? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, won't you come while we stand?